know me by now, and I know myself well enough to know the way I walk around when I speak, if I don't come down there, I'm going to end up either in that pit or in that water, and I don't want either one of those. So I'm going to come down here where it's a little safer. Morning, everyone. Y'all look good today. So you're catching on. You know, when I say that, your job is to say, amen, really hearty, you know. I said, you look good today. Amen. Amen. You look really good. Thank the Lord. You know, the Bible says that those who are in Christ, it says that God will beautify, anybody else? God will beautify the meek with salvation. That's why it's okay for you to say amen when I say you look good today. Well, someone said, well, what happened to you? And I said, well, you didn't see me before I got saved. Oh, man. It's so good to see you today, in all seriousness. We're going to get right to it. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to Philippians chapter 1. If you happen to bring a notebook or something to take notes in, I'd encourage you to do that. As a matter of fact, not just today, but as an ongoing thing, I'd encourage you to have a notebook and a pen. Remember, we've talked about this before. It's important. It's important to take some notes. Not because what I have to say is so important, but because you never know when God just may speak to you through whoever's speaking or whatever song is being sung or whatever's happening in the service. You never know when God just may speak to your own heart. And you need to write down that thought while it's fresh in your mind and while it's new in your spirit so that you don't lose it. You can go back on it and look at it and think on it and pray about it and maybe even study up on it a little bit. So if you have a Bible, turn there. If you have your notebook, get it ready. All right? Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start right in here in just a minute. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks today. Lord, we thank you that as we've sung about this morning, you really are sufficient right by yourself. You're more than enough for every situation in our life. You're more than powerful enough to break every chain and open every door that holds us captive, whether it's habits or attitudes or any other thing. Lord, we thank you that you are more than enough. Now, Lord, speak to us today as we open your word, open our hearts, that we can hear, that we can understand, that we can receive, but more importantly, Lord, that we can leave changed. We want to leave different than we were when we came in, at least a little bit different, Lord. We want to leave encouraged. We want to leave blessed. We want to leave strengthened. If we're not saved, we want to leave saved. If we're not healed, we want to leave healed. We want to be different because we've been in your presence and because you've touched us, Lord. And so now we ask you to speak to us very clearly in these moments ahead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My thoughts are going to be brief. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm not going to cut anything short. But my thoughts are going to be brief because when we're concluded with this part of the service, we're going to celebrate the water baptism. And I know you'll probably have some thoughts to say on that, so I don't want to tip the scale and I don't want to get ahead of you. But I thank God. I thank God that we have some that are going to be presenting themselves and coming forward for water baptism today. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, the kingdom of God advances. Folks are still getting saved. Amen. Amen. The world is dark and gloomy, but folks are still giving their life to Christ. We thank God for that. All right, Philippians chapter 1. In preparation for the message today, I was thinking, well, Lord, I had this passage of Scripture in mind. Wasn't really sure where I wanted to go with it. And then the thought came to me. Setting the right attitude for this coming year. I actually had this sermon in my mind way back in December, and I thought I was going to be able to speak that one Sunday that we got snowed out. You mean we couldn't? I had this on tap for then, and I thought, well, maybe that was just for then, and this is now, and I need something different. But I just couldn't get away from the message of this particular passage, and so I want to bring it to you today. The idea is setting the right attitude. Anybody familiar with aviation at all? Aviation terms? Nobody. Wonderful. So I could say whatever I wanted here, and you'd have to believe me. I could just shoot from the hip, and you don't know. Of course, everybody be on Google looking me up right when I... That's a dangerous thing about preaching today. You better know what you're talking about. Somebody will call you on it. Write it down, go home, Google it, look it up, come back and challenge the preacher. But in aviation terms, when we talk about attitude, It speaks of the disposition of an airplane relative to the horizon. So the horizon, obviously, is horizontal. It stretches out in front and right and left. And the disposition of an airplane relative to the horizon, if it's straight with the horizon, if it's angled one way or another, and in some situations, I read about a story one time where it was so foggy and the fog was so disorienting that an airplane pilot actually, when the fog finally cleared, he actually found that he'd been flying upside down and didn't even know it because he didn't have the visual cues of the horizon to keep him level and balanced. And so when we talk about attitude, it actually is a term from aviation, and it speaks of our disposition relative to that which is around us. And so now we bring that over into application for ourselves, setting the right attitude, the right disposition for ourselves as we go into yet another year. Going a little further with my thinking as I was working on this message, I also thought, you know, there are a lot of things in the Bible, and that the Holy Spirit can even speak to our lives. There are a lot of things that are pleasing to God which may not seem obvious on the surface. I mean, we can all name the obvious things that we can incorporate into our lives that are pleasing to Him. It pleases God when we come together and dwell in unity. It pleases God when we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. It pleases God when we obey the things that He's given us to obey. We know those are obvious things. Those are what I call the duh thing. Well, duh. The things that are obvious, the things that we know are pleasing to God, but hidden within His Word are all kinds of little gems just waiting to be discovered. Things, attitudes, dispositions that are pleasing to God. And when I was reading Philippians chapter 1, I think I found one. I think I found some attitudes, some dispositions, some approaches that are pleasing to God. Let's read together. Philippians chapter 1. Before we read, I want to just set a little bit of background. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one who's writing this. It's actually a letter. We call them epistles, but it's actually a letter. It's a letter that he's writing to the believers in the Philippian church. Now, he had founded this church. He was a church planter. And he had planted and founded this church. And it didn't happen easily for him. If you'll go back and read in the book of Acts, you'll see that the founding of the church in Philippi was a very difficult task. It was with no great ease that he established this church. I mean, all kinds of hardships, all kinds of difficulties. It wasn't an easy church plant for him. And throughout the course of all of these difficulties that Paul and these new believers experienced together, God forged their hearts together. They were like family, these Philippian believers and the Apostle Paul. And so now Paul is some distance down the road and some distance in time away from the founding of that church. And he finds himself in Rome, but not just in Rome, in a Roman prison. Now, I wouldn't want to be in prison today, much less in Paul's time. At least if you were, and please understand, I'm not minimizing anyone who's ever been incarcerated. Please understand that. But at least today you can go to the weight room. You can watch television. You can get in, go to the library. And in some circumstances you can use the internet. And you have outdoor time. And you have meals. They may not be top shelf, but you have regular meals. And I mean, we're talking a Roman prison in the first century after Christ. I mean, this is what's going on. The man of God in prison. And so here's Paul. He's writing to this group of people that he loves, these believers in Philippi. He loves them. He loves them. And he's writing to them a letter from prison. That's the context here. We're going to go back to that whole idea of him being in prison several times. Just wanted to lay that foundation. And so this is what he writes from prison to the believers in Philippi, he says, Paul and Timothy, Timothy was there with him, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, listen, the real context. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison. But this is what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy in prison. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from that first day until even now, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains, whether I'm in prison, or if I'm defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you might be able to discern what is best and might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, I know I've said this, but I don't want you to lose sight of this. He's writing from prison. Thankfully, I've never been to prison. Don't want to go that I'm aware of. But Paul was in prison. And as I read this, it strikes me that there's probably an attitude, there's probably a disposition in this passage of Scripture that pleases God. And so I'm asking for myself, and I suppose by presenting this to you publicly, I'm challenging you as well to develop the kind of disposition, to develop the kinds of attitudes that we see reflected in this passage, that we might be pleasing to God as well. This passage not only shows the heart of God, it shows the heart of the people of God, that attitude that would be pleasing to Him. So here's the question. And it's a rhetorical question, but you can feel free to answer it anyway. How many of us want to be pleasing to God this year? I do. I want to hear Him say, when it's in my heart and in my spirit, when this year is all finished and we're just about to enter into 2018, should the Lord tarry, I want to hear Him say, I'm pleased with what I saw in you in 2017. I don't want to get to the end of this year and have all kinds of regrets and wish that I'd done things differently and wish that I'd thought differently and wish that I'd approached people differently and wish that I had different attitudes and dispositions throughout the year. I want Him to be pleased with me, and I know that you do as well. So this passage shows us one of those unassuming, it's not an obvious way, but shows us some of those ways that we can please God, especially in how we relate to one another, to that, those horizontal, that horizon, those horizontal relationships. What ought to be our disposition in our horizontal relationships? Well, let's go right into the passage and see what it says. Paul said this. He said, I thank God every time I remember you. This blows my mind, folks. Where is Paul when he's writing this, by the way? Prison. Here's a man in prison, and he's thinking about other people. Rather than writing them a letter and saying, hey, guys, I'm in prison. I'm kind of lonely. I'm a little bit discouraged. Could you send me a card every now and then? Could somebody stop to visit? Hey, me, don't forget me. I'm over here in prison, by the way. In his own loneliness, in his own desperation, in his own terrible situations, Paul says, I've been thinking about you. I remember you. So he's looking out. He's not self-centered. Boy, don't we live in a self-centered society today? We really do. The Bible says that it was going to be that way. The Bible says in the last time, men would be lovers of themselves. And we can, we have perfected it. We call it the selfie. And just so that we can get just the right angle, we've developed a special stick that we can attach to our phones so that we can get it way out there. The selfie. Only this generation, only this time would we become so self-centered that we'd sing, I did it my way, forget it your way. We're self-centered, it's the way we're made. It's human nature. It's natural to be self-centered. That's why we need something supernatural. And so here's Paul. If anybody had a right to be saying, hey, don't forget me, it was Paul. He was in prison. And yet he's thinking about others. It wasn't all about him. Encountered something. I was watching a conversation between two other people, and this message was already kind of stirring in my heart. And so when I encountered this conversation, I said, perfect example of what we mean when we talk about being self-centered. These two people were greeting each other. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but this is pretty much how the conversation went. One person went up and said, hi, how are you doing? And the other person said, well, I'm all right. And before they could even finish what they were going to say, the other person said, yeah, let me tell you about my day. I just ask you how you were doing because it's a polite thing to do, but I really don't care about you. I care more about me, and you ought to care about me too. Hush, and let me tell you about my day. Self-centeredness. And listen, I'm guilty of that too. I really am. I ask someone how they're doing, and then I'll tune out. I'm ready to tell them how I'm doing. I think we're all guilty of that to some extent. And I'm not trying to be condemning or anything like that, but for me, when I saw that happen, I was like, whoa! That's exactly what we're talking about here. A self-centered attitude, an attitude that says it's all about me. It's a replacing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the me, myself, and I. And I thought, wow. Here we have, in stark contrast to the prevailing attitude of self-centeredness today, we have the Apostle Paul saying in prison, I've been thinking about you. Has anyone ever said that to you? Just out of the clear blue, they walk up to you and say, man, you were on my mind this week. I was thinking about you earlier today. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful? Wow, that's awesome. Someone else cares enough about me to think about me. And if you dig a little deeper, God loves me enough to put me on someone else's mind. What an awesome feeling that is. Compared with, remember me? No, what was your name again? And I'm terrible with names, so if I ever do that to you, please understand. It's not because I don't care. It's just because I'm terrible with names. I love my wife for that. Sometimes we'd be in a crowd, and I know I'm supposed to know someone's name, and she's just standing there. She'll say, that's Jim. Hey, Jim, how you doing? And then I look like I remembered. But it's a self-centeredness if we're not careful. If we don't really guard our hearts in this, we can become so much about ourselves that we fail to recognize that an attitude that remembers others is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. You see, after all, we all share the same struggles pretty much. I mean, yours may have a little different flavor than mine, but we're all living in a troubled world. We all have the same issues. We all pretty much have the same worries. We have the same concerns. But thankfully, for those of us that know Christ, we all share the same salvation. I mean, if we're not going to think about each other, Brother Fred, if we're not going to keep each other in mind, who's going to do it? If I'm not going to think about you, and if you're not going to remember me, who's going to do it? And so, we have each other's back. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to ask God to bring you to mind. I'm going to be able to say, I was thinking about you earlier this week. How are you? and I want to mean it, and I want to be quiet and listen until you tell me how you're doing and not be anxious to tell you about my day instead. I want to develop that kind of attitude that I know would be pleasing to God, an attitude that thinks of and remembers others. I want that. Anybody want that? Yeah, I think that would please God if we would have each other in mind. I'm going to move on in just a minute, but I think it's really important that we understand the more we focus on ourselves, the more miserable we become. It's actually counterproductive. We think that somehow if we'll focus on ourselves and if we'll want others to focus on us and remember me, I'm the one that's in trouble. Remember me, I'm the one that's in prison. I'm the one that's sick. Come on, everybody, pay attention to me. And it's all about me. Actually, what happens when we do that is we become so self-focused. It's like a perpetuating wheel of misery. We become more and more miserable, more and more self-focused, and the small problems all of a sudden become just huge and blown out of proportion. Every little molehill becomes a mountain because we're only focusing. Our world becomes so small because it's only about me and my few and my issues and my situations and my concerns and my worries. Whereas what I'm about to say is true. When we actually, on purpose and intentionally, remove ourselves, when we're broken free of the chains of our self-centeredness, and we begin to focus on other people, it's freeing, it's liberating, and all of a sudden, what seems so large and overwhelming in my own life, because I have broken free of that self-centered focus, I now realize I might have some problems, but inevitably, I'm going to find someone who has it worse than I do. And all of a sudden, I have some perspective in my life, and I realize there's other folks that are deserving of attention and remembrance as well. And so I think that it's an attitude, a disposition that would please God if we think of each other and remember each other. But then Paul went on to say, not only do I think about you, every time I think about you, he said, I pray for you. Wow. There's a thought. That we not just keep each other in mind, but that we translate that into some kind of tangible action. That guy that comes up to you and says, I was thinking about you earlier this week. What we want to say is, oh yeah? Did you pray for me? Or did you just have a passing thought of a fond memory? What I have found is usually when God brings someone to your mind, it's for a very specific reason. I've been thinking about you, and I translated that into prayer. I prayed for you. And that's what Paul said. Every time I'm praying, it's because I'm thinking about you. I remember you. I remember your partnership in the gospel. I remember you went with me through the difficult times and the good times. I remember that, and it creates and it stirs an attitude of prayer within me. I'm not just thinking about you, friend. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Not enough just to remember, but true concern will lead us to pray. And here's the thing that sometimes we fail to remember about prayer. Prayer is actually the highest level of concern that you could ever show for another human being. To take another person's situations to an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God and ask Him for intervention on behalf of someone else, woo! What an awesome, awesome thing that is. You see, prayer, it shouldn't just simply be reserved as a last resort. Instead, it should become for us a first response. We find out about something, well, I don't know how to help you. I guess the only thing I can do is pray. As if somehow that's less. And the least I could do is pray. My goodness, if you don't do anything else, if you don't dig into your pockets, if you don't bring me groceries, if you don't pay my bills, if you don't do anything else for me, please, please pray. And so it's not a last resort, it's a first response. And it comes when we begin to think of others. You see, if God lays someone on your heart, if you just out of the clear blue, you weren't thinking about this person, and then all of a sudden, maybe you haven't thought about them in weeks or years, and then all of a sudden that person comes to your mind. Or maybe it's someone you see every week, But for some reason, you just think about them. Something comes into your mind, and you're going to... The response ought to be, Lord, I'm not sure why this person is so heavy in my mind. Or I'm not sure why I'm having this memory right now. I'm not sure why this person is just someone that I'm thinking of so fervently. But I want to translate. I don't want to just say, well, that was a cool memory. No. I want to translate that into something practical. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what they need. If you feel like you need to, get on the phone and say, hey, you've been on my mind lately. Is there something going on that I can help you pray about? Or if you don't feel comfortable with that, that's okay. Guess who knows? The Lord knows. So you can go say, Lord, you've laid Brother Gary on my heart this week, and I just can't seem to shake that, and I'm not sure what's going on in his life, and I'm not sure what kind of struggles he's going through. I'm not sure what kind of discernment he's seeking for. Lord, you've laid Brother Curtis on my mind. Lord, you've laid Kathy on my heart, Lord. And I'm not sure what's going on in their lives, but Lord, you know. And so if they're seeking you for wisdom, God, give them wisdom. Fill them full of wisdom. Lord, if they need some kind of financial provision, God, provide for them financially. Lord, I don't know what they need, but you certainly know what they need. And all of a sudden, it's not just a good thought that you've had about someone. Now you're actually bringing another person before the very King of Kings himself. All the while, come on, friends, all the while in your own prison. My goodness. You mean I don't have to wait until I'm completely free? You mean I don't have to wait until I have no chains of my own? You mean I don't have to wait until my prison is open? No. Right in the midst of your own difficulty. Right in the middle of your own prison. When you're having your own struggles. Listen, I can't even get my own act together, much less pray for someone else. That's the very time you ought to be doing it. In your own prison, in your own difficulties, let God bring somebody else to your mind. Pray for somebody else, because guess what? If we'll all develop this same attitude, guess what? God's laying you on somebody else's heart. And so you're thinking, man, well, here I am. I'm in my own lonely little prison here, and I'm going to sacrificially let God bring somebody else to my mind. And even though I'm in need of prayer, Lord, it's not my mother or my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. And even though I'm in need of prayer, I'm going to pray for somebody else. And guess what? God's speaking to somebody else's heart and says, forget about your situations. Brother Ron needs prayer today. Whew. And so I pray for you, and you pray for me, and we all get prayed for, and we all get thought about, and the body of Christ is at work. Oh, and the more I think about this, and even now the Lord is confirming it in me, I just know that this kind of attitude and this kind of disposition is pleasing to God. He'd be pleased if we'd remember one another. He'd be pleased if we translate that into praying for one another. Just like thinking about one another. If we don't pray for one another, who's going to do it? And so I want you to know, I'll make a pledge in front of you and God and everybody else who's listening. Every time God brings you to my mind, I'm going to ask God to help me remember. Now see, I couch it all of that because I'm human and I'll miss it sometimes. And you're human and you'll miss it sometimes. But I will say this. Every time I remember you, every time I feel that prompting and that leading, I'm not going to be negligent. If I really believe God is laying you on my heart and bringing you to my mind, I'm going to say, okay, God, I don't know what's going on there, but Lord, touch them. Minister to them. Whatever they have need of, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to challenge you to do the same for the others here in this congregation, and for your family, and for your co-workers, and for all of those within your sphere of influence. I'm going to ask you if they, but they don't even know Jesus. All the more reason to bring them to Christ in prayer. And then the third thing I want us to focus on, and we're going to wrap it up here in just a minute, but the third thing I want us to focus on, not only did Paul say, I remember you, and I pray for you, but he went on to say it this way. He said, it's only right. It only makes sense that I would think about you so much. And it only makes sense that I would pray for you so much because only God himself knows how much I love you. You see, when we love one another, You're going to think about one another. And you're going to pray for one another. Now, let me go ahead and tell you about this love. This is a kind of love that you can't manufacture. Have you ever been forced to try to love someone or like someone that you didn't even really care for at all? No one is willing to acknowledge that. Yeah, there's an honest person in here. You know, that's the person that you have to love them from across the room. Because if you get anywhere near them, there's going to be conflict. I mean, how in the world? What does Jesus expect from us anyway? He said, love your enemies. What in the world? That's not the response we have towards enemies, Jesus. We don't love enemies, but Jesus said, yeah, you do. You have to do that. You've got to love even your enemies. And so all of a sudden, I'm realizing that this kind of love, it has to be something that God generates in me. Because if I try to create it on my own, I'm not going to love some of you. And some of you aren't going to love me. Hey, listen, let's just be honest with ourselves. We know it's the truth. And so sometimes we just have to step outside of that, you know, that I love you, do you love me? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that thing that says, bless God, I'm going to love you if it kills me. I mean, that's what Jesus did. That's what he did in the garden. He says, I'm going to love these people even if it kills me. And he did. It killed him. The love he has for us, it killed him. And I don't think there was all these warm, fuzzy feelings in that moment, but I think he'd made his mind. I'm going to love these people. And so now, but don't get the idea that God has to drag us kicking and screaming into this relationship either, because an interesting thing happens when we decide that we want to be right where God wants us to be. God begins a work in you, and God begins a work in me, and God begins a work in us, and the folks that we couldn't even stand to be near, all of a sudden we're looking forward to seeing them. And God has done something in us. God has done a work in us. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had a professor named Wayne Austin. Wayne Austin was the go-to guy for marriage and family class. And Brother Austin, his class was amazing. He was a wild man. I mean, he was wild. First day of class, he comes in, huge, probably 3-foot stack of books. All of them on the subject of marriage and family issues. And he would start at the top of the stack and he would say, you see, this is a great book. This is a really good book on marriage and family, but that's not the book. Boom, and he'd throw it across the room. Bam, and it hits the wall. And he did that all the way down that whole stack, and then he got to the bottom, and on the bottom there was the Bible. And then he would say, you see this? This is the book. He was specifically talking about marriage, but his idea was if you want to really learn how to love someone, this is the book. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us we can love. We can even love an enemy. So why in the world can't I understand that I have a need to love you? And you have a need to love me. And it's a God-given love. If I tried to generate it, it would be fickle. And it would be on sometimes and off sometimes. And it would be dependent on how you perform. If you don't perform well, then all of a sudden I don't love you anymore. But a God-generated love is unyielding. It doesn't give up on each other. Wayne Austin would go on to say this, the only people, now listen to it in the context of this message, the only people who really truly know how to love are those that have the love that God has given them to love with. Don't think you can manufacture it. Don't think you can just conjure it up. Don't think you can talk yourself into it. No, when the love of God is shed abroad in your own heart, guess what? You're going to find yourself loving the people of God. And it is only natural when God places that kind of love within us, we're going to think about you. We're going to remember you. We're going to pray for you. Think about this. You will think about the person that you love. I remember when I was dating the young lady that would become my wife, I thought about her a lot. Way too much. Well, in my defense, we were separated by how many hours of driving? 18, 20 hours of driving. We were, and we spoke on the phone way too much. I had to get a job just to pay my own phone bill. This was back in the day when I had my Sprint card, and I would dial a 1-800. Anybody remember? Dial a 1-800 number, and then I would punch in the phone number, and then I would have to punch in my Sprint card. Anybody remember all of that? I got a job just so I could pay for my phone bill because I was thinking about her all the time. I don't know if she thought about me or if I just bugged her with all those phone calls, but I surely was thinking about her because I loved her. And then we got married. Thank God we got married. And I love that lady. I love her. And this past week I was gone all week. I left last Sunday morning. And I just got back yesterday afternoon. I got home about 3. And I was out of the country, so I wasn't able to. I think we did FaceTime 2 times. And then the 3rd night, we didn't have any electricity or internet or anything. But I thought about it. I thought about her a lot. And I was thinking about the kids. And one of those nights, I was laying there in this bed, and I couldn't sleep. And I said, well, I can't sleep. I'm thinking about my family. I'm just going to pray for them. And so I started with my wife. And then I went to my oldest, and then my second son, then my oldest daughter, and my next daughter, and my youngest son, and I prayed for them, each one. I wouldn't have to think of anything to pray about. Matter of fact, I prayed probably longer than I would have normally. I loved them, and I was thinking about them, and I was praying for them. And I was in a foreign country and sleeping under a mosquito net because I didn't want to get malaria. But I was thinking about my wife, and I was thinking about my kids because I love them. I love them. It's the same with you. When God puts that kind of love in your heart for someone, whether it's a family member or a brother and sister in Christ, or even someone who's lost and away from God, when you love them, you're going to think about them. And when you think about them, you're not contented just to have a fond memory. Instead, you want to translate that into something tangible and practical, and you want to say, God, just bless them, just help them, be with them. I can't be with them, but you can. Lord, be with them today, whatever they need. And so it's only right, Paul said, because I love you so much that I would think about you. It's only right that when I think about you that I would pray for you. You see, when we're free from this self-centeredness, when we're free from self-love, we're free to love others in ways that are pleasing to God. The Bible would say it this way. If you say that you love me, but you don't even love one another, you're deceiving yourself. And so, here's my challenge for myself, and in that sense, a challenge for you as well. How many of you want to join in praying with me that this year, God's going to cause us to remember each other fondly? What an awesome thing to know that somebody's thinking about you. You're laid up in the hospital by yourself and nobody's come to visit you. What an awesome thing to know when someone stops in or gives you a call and says, I was thinking about you today. All of a sudden, that downcast heart is lifted up again. God, help us to remember and think about each other. And when we think about each other, let's ask God to help us to put some tangible action behind that fond memory and say, Lord, you brought this person to my mind for a reason. Lord, you got me thinking about Vicky today, and I'm thinking about Vicky for a reason. I may not know all of the reasons why, but for some reason God laid Vicky on my heart today, and so I'm going to pray for Vicky. I have no idea what she's going through. Yeah, I've got my own problems. Yeah, I've got my own situation. Yeah, I've got my own concerns. But God, you brought Vicky to my mind today, or Barbara, or H.A., or whoever. You brought them to my mind, and so I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to pray for them because, God, I know that in your faithfulness to me, you've laid me on somebody else's heart. I don't have to worry about my situation. Somebody else is praying for me, and I know that because I'm praying for somebody else. And that's the way the body of Christ works. That's what happens when we love each other. Now, we may not always like each other. Hear me. We may not always like each other, but we're going to love each other. In Jesus' name, by the grace of God, we're going to love each other. Amen. I think that those are attitudes that would be pleasing to God. That we remember each other, that we pray for each other. And then we ask God to give us a genuine love for each other. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then we're going to turn it over to Brother Curtis. Lord, thank you for the challenge of your word today. I confess my own selfishness. Lord, there's times when I'm more concerned about me than I am anybody else, and I'm sorry. I thank you, Lord, for challenging me with this word and now challenging these, your people, with this word. Lord, cause us to be not so self-centered and give us a heart that would remember others. Lord, cause us not to be so focused on our own situations that we fail to pray for others. And Lord, keep us mindful that we can't manufacture this kind of attitude on our own, but we look to you to create within us your love, the love that you want us to have one for another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Curtis.